The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
All right, good morning. Thanks to everybody that served this week. I really appreciate the amount of recognition that you did. The video means a lot to have a video to get a glimpse of what's going on. We weren't able to be here. I was in New Orleans at a conference, and to see what was happening, it was on my mind the whole time, wondering, you know, how things were going. I think about teachers and VBS teachers and workers the same way. You put a lot of energy and time into folks' lives, and you're not sure exactly what's going to come out of it till later down the line, maybe years down the line. You'll see the results of what you invested in the life of a child. It'll begin to appear and manifest itself at a later time. Now, sometimes it does very quickly. Very quickly, you'll see some changes. Our Montana mission team did VBS last week, and they had gotten to a church way out in eastern Montana, and they got there, and the pastor had just left under very terrible circumstances. And there was only one person, one active leader left in the church, and just a few in Vacation Bible School. They spent several days cleaning the church, getting it ready, and getting for having people there. They had a VBS, and in that VBS, four kids made professions of faith. Now, that's a big deal. For a church that was down, to have something good happen is a good thing. They saw results. But teachers, at the end of a long week like this, I don't know if you have the same personality that maybe I have developed in my life. I know some of you do. Is that at the end of this weeks like that, I just want to go to a dark, cold place and sit by myself. Anybody have that? I don't mind if the TV's on, but it needs to be on closed caption and the sound off. Overstimulation. Overstimulation. It affects us. We are overstimulated with so much stuff happening on in life, and it causes us to be sometimes we push away people and the opportunity for ministry because of all that's been coming in on us that we can't process any more information. I had one of those moments yesterday. I was watching a video, and I learned 10 new words that have come up in the school system that kids are saying, particularly in middle school and early high school, that are very difficult to figure out what even the origin of those words are, why they say those words, and what they mean. Now, teachers, you may have heard some of those. They'll use them as a way to talk back, maybe, a way to make fun of someone else. I'm not even going to give you the words because I just didn't have any brain power to hang on to it. I looked at them, I thought, boy, yeah, I've heard words like that. I don't know what it means. I don't care. But it matters because it's the culture that we're dealing with. There's a changing, evolving culture. More information's come in. I'm sitting in a barber chair. I don't remember what day of the week was. Probably it was on a discount day for senior citizens. But I'm in there. And I'm getting my hair cut early, first off, and everybody is in a really good mood, and they sit me down in the chair. The barber never stops talking. She's got a lot to say about nothing, and she says it all consistently the whole time, and very nice person, and she's it's kind of entertaining to hear it all. And they're talking to each other, they're bantering around, and all of a sudden she stops and realizes she's been ignoring me and starts to tell me a joke. And the joke, you may know this, is a dad joke. It's I don't know if you heard on today's show today that they've completely quit making rulers. You can't buy a ruler anymore. And I knew the end of that joke. Y'all know what the end of the joke is? They're not making them any longer. So I stole her punchline. It was not smart. I set off this series of, she kept trying to tell me a joke I didn't know. And, you know, if you're in this business, you know a lot of dad jokes. She said, well, tell me some. Tell me some dad jokes I haven't heard. And because I had this serious week all week long talking about making disciples and setting up programs nationally and doing social media advertising to draw people in, it was serious stuff. And then I'd watched a deep, heavy science movie, and I've been thinking about that stuff, and I just didn't have any brain power left for dad jokes. And I said to her, I'm sorry, I just cannot think of one. If you were to bring it up, maybe I could think of it, but my brain's loaded, overloaded. I can't think of anything. I said, but I do have a list of them on my phone in case I have to speak somewhere. I pop it out and I look at these jokes and I've got something to open up the stories with. She said, well, open it up. Then she says, you're really a nerd, aren't you? And I said, I'm not just a nerd, I'm the king of the nerds. So I opened up that, I started reading jokes, and they were all laughing around the room, and not very much, though. It was courtesy, we needed your tip laughing. And that all went on for a few minutes, and I closed it up, and we talked about something else. And when I left, I apologized to them. I said, I'm sorry, I really wasn't very on today, and I couldn't be very funny or animated, I'm sorry. The barber standing next to her says, oh, no, not really, this is the funniest I've ever seen you. So, brain was dead. It was frozen. We look at Scripture, and most of the time, when you get a preacher in a Baptist church, I hope this is the way it is, they will go through a section of Scripture and teach that passage of Scripture to you, and they'll look at the context of the Scripture, and they'll look at how it applies to your life, and how it applies to the situation that the writer is writing to. Tell you who the writer is. Tell you what form of literature it was. And all those things matter in sermons. And we are good about that in this evangelical world, or particularly in the Baptist world. We're good about explaining Scripture and text really well. And there's this formula we have that you are to teach the passage, and then you're supposed to explain the passage, illustrate the passage, and apply the passage. You do those things. That's that formula that you have. And then you go into and you help people transmit that personally into their life and their heart and their actions in the world by giving an invitation. And you give the invitation, then respond to that. And sometimes people respond, but most of the time they respond right where they're sitting. They don't necessarily walk up and talk and pray or kneel in the front or do any of those things. But that's kind of how we do that. That's how we work in the Baptist world. But there are times when it's necessary to look at a collection of teachings throughout the Word, throughout the Scripture, that applies to specific ethical issues, topical issues, issues of the heart, issues that are needs maybe in the church today, things that we need to address in society or culture. There are times when you need to look at the whole of Scripture and look how it addresses that particular issue. We as the church, this church, we need to be concerned about and think about being people that are examples of Christ, that can teach the Word of Christ, that can communicate what it means to follow Jesus and do that well. It's our responsibility. We're not just observers. We're not just people that come in and listen to a message and maybe have a little time singing, laugh a little bit, get entertained, get emotional, and leave. That's not who we are. Who we are people that we hear the Word, we process the Word in our heart, and our goal, our desire is to live the way Jesus lived and to live the Word out in the world. Y'all agree with me on that? Amen. Okay, that's who we are. We're Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday Christians. We're not just Sunday morning Christians. We've been taught that for a long time. We want to make that application of our life into the world. So when we see things, and we see things the way that they are, we should see things with the eyes of Jesus. Having this mind that is like Christ, and we can perceive what God is doing in the world, and it's bigger than just what's written on a piece of paper. What do I mean by that? All the scientific movies I've seen this last week, and that's what I did in my cold, dark time, is watch long movies that would have been boring for most people. Talking about quantum physics, all those, that kind of stuff. So I'm listening to this stuff, thinking about that stuff, going through that, and thinking about how the geniuses of the world saw beyond the paper and saw the big picture. They saw beyond. Believers are going to see beyond. And what you need to do is see that God is at work in this world, and the enemy is at work just as, not as powerfully, just as intently. He's trying to take us out and take us down, and particularly capture the minds of those that are developing, the young minds. So in the news this week, what's the hottest thing in the Christian world in the news this week? Does anybody know? The Ten Commandments. Louisiana, first state to require the Ten Commandments be installed in the classroom across the state. And immediately, yep, we have lots of, we would agree with that. There are people immediately that I was around, and some of them believers, a good portion of them believers, feel like that is a bold, aggressive, right-wing move that has no place in society. Putting religion in the classroom. Y'all agree with that? No. You probably couldn't find a person. You might not find a person in this town that would think that way. Most people are going to think the way we think. They think that, well, it's great to have the Word of God present in front of people so that it becomes part of their daily recognition of what the baseline is for morality and ethics. Ten Commandments. Y'all like that? I like that. I like that it's in the room. And here's how I saw the big picture. Not saying I'm a genius. I've already confessed not having any brain power left. But here's the big picture. These people are getting something put in their lives. These kids are hearing new languages. They're hearing things that are very unethical and immoral on their entertainment, their TV shows, their YouTube videos, their pop-up TikToks. They're getting all of this information. It's just a deluge of information. And I want to tell you, most of it, if not 99% of it, is anti-God. They're getting things that are funny or whimsical or sarcastic or mean or whatever it might be, and it's penetrating their heart, speaking to their hearts, and shaping who they are. Now, there's a generation of people that you would not recognize if you spent time with them, because they don't think the way you think. Don't value what you value. So in the midst of that great big culture, that all that's going on and all this information's happening, it is a blessing to have the Word of God on the wall. That's not a political statement. If another party governor would have signed that into action, I would have said amen. It's the Word of God. It's a good thing. So here's how we're to be as believers. I want to just address the anatomy of what a believer should be like. First thing is, a believer needs to have a sharp mind. Sharp mind. You may feel like you've got enough information in there, you can't squeeze any more in. Maybe you need to get rid of some of it and put some more back in. Purge some of that stuff that doesn't matter. It does not matter what your childhood phone number was. Get that out of there. Go ahead and get rid of that. Get rid of some things that maybe some recipe that's in your head that you've been memorizing and you don't need anymore. Get rid of that. Start putting some things about the being a person of God in your head that allow you to have a sharp mind as you perceive the world, but also as you engage the world and speak to them. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. Get your mind right. Make it alert. Be aware. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, and always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that I hope is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. What he is saying, what the writers are saying, is that we're to be people that are wise and mindful of things of the world, how things are going, what's going on around us, how God's working, what his word says. I believe this is not just for preachers, by the way. This is not just for teachers, by the way. This is for every believer sitting in the pew. There are some questions you need to be able to answer. And not only do you need to be able to answer those, you need to be able to recognize when a good time to bring up that question and have a conversation with the family member that's sitting around you or the person you're having lunch with, whoever it might be. You need to be alert that now's the time to talk about that. Here's one of the things you need to answer. Can you believe that God exists? Does God really exist? There's all kinds of ways for me to prove that to you, and I'm not going to spend the rest of our time together going through these five or six apologetic points, but I want us to think about those, and you can go home and look them up on your computer. Not very hard. If you could find the answer in the Christian world, a way to explain that God exists in about 30 seconds, typing it down on your phone. If you use one finger to type, 45 seconds. You can get it. You can get the answer. You can look at some teaching. You can find it. You may have books. I've got shelves and shelves of books to talk about that. But we need to be able to explain, does God exist? Now, most people that you'll engage will somehow say they'll believe that there's an existence of a God, but they won't be able to narrow it down. Is Jesus who he says he is? That's the second thing we need to be able to say. Talk about. Is Jesus who he says he is? Is Jesus who we say he is? Is he really the Messiah? Or is he just a character from Scripture? Is Scripture the only source that talks about Jesus? Is it the only valid source that sets Jesus up as a prophet and a Savior? It's not. There's at least 10. Probably 10 you can pick up pretty quick. The writings of Pliny the Younger, of Tacitus, of Josephus. Those are extra-biblical sources. That means not in Scripture. That refer to Jesus as a person. We know he walked the earth. We know he did. There's plenty of evidence of that. There's archaeological evidence of that. There's archaeological evidence of the way that crucifixions were handled and done. I heard of one this morning, actually. There's actually a heel bone with a nail through it. It's in a museum in Jerusalem. Not claiming it's Jesus, just saying that's how they did it. But can you answer that Jesus was a historical figure and he really was real? Adult believers, followers of Christ, need to be able to speak intelligently to things like that. Defend the Scripture. Is the Bible is it authoritative? Is the Bible something we can trust as we read this? Is it just the writings of people, or is it the Word of God? That's something we need to think about. Now, if y'all feel, by the way, bringing these questions up, if you decide that, hey, you haven't been teaching us any of that, and no pastor's ever addressed that, I want you to do a series on that. Just send me an email. Be glad to do an apologetic series on how to defend the faith in particular areas. Now the question would be, what about evil? How can a good God let bad things happen? How can the person that I know that loved Jesus more than anybody have a car wreck and die? How can that happen? Those are questions you need to be able to answer, because those questions are in the mind and also in the heart. People care about that. It matters. Being able to answer that not only helps them process and deal with that, but it ministers to their heart. It takes care of their need of knowing who God is, and he's in control of the bigger picture. Be ready to give those answers. I had a little shudder moment while putting this message together. One of those shudder like, I'm not as smart as I used to be. I spent almost every day for about 20 years defending the faith with people that were studying advanced physics, science, math, sociology. They'd come into my office, they'd ask me questions that would come up in a classroom, and professor was well versed in this particular area, made them feel foolish, or maybe they agreed with the professor and they wanted to come and make me feel foolish. But I had very many discussions about very difficult topics for about 25 years. Haven't had one of those lately. Now, my discussions lately have been, what do we do about this insurance question? I've got a broken window. Can you help me get it fixed? My air conditioner went out. That's the number one I get. The number one problem I deal with is our air conditioner went out in our BCM. Can you help me get a new one? Don't get a whole lot of, well, how can you explain the flood? Did the flood really happen? Or is that just a myth from history? Don't get that question very much. So that shudder moment was thinking about these things, and I'm thinking about developing new ministers, and we just got to prepare them in this area. We got to prepare them in being able to defend the faith. Church needs to be ready to do that as well. Paul's talking about how he approaches the carnality of the Corinth people. We preached about that for months, by the way, and he's dealing with this carnality in the church and how a man of God should act and how he is acting toward them. And in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, verse 1, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. So he's doing things gently, with kindness, not with arrogance, not with this approach that I know something more than you, but with gentleness. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you in a way, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. Paul's saying, I don't want to have to jerk a knot in your tail. Please just listen to what I'm saying. That's what he's saying. Verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. These words from God have power. They have power. Never, ever, in this 30 years on the campus talking with people, never once did I feel smaller than someone else. Not once. Often I was not as smart as. That's common. But never smaller. Because the Holy Spirit did the work that needed to be done on the heart of the people I was speaking to. It was God's work. I was just to be a servant. And that's your work too. When you talk to somebody, you don't have to know it all, because the God that is in you is more powerful than the God that's in the world. You could trust that. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretense or every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul is saying a person that knows the Lord, that knows the Word, that lives the Word, is powerful in the Lord. You can demolish the arguments. So I'm watching another movie, this fantasy movie about, it's called Dune. Number 2 movie out today. It's Dune 2. Have y'all seen that? Don't watch it. It's a waste of 3 hours. Unless you're tired. They steal the idea of Christianity in this movie. So they steal it. They set up a savior figure who's a young child, born of a special mother, that goes to deliver people that are captive. They're actually even called free men. So they want these free men set free, but they're held captive. And he delivers them out of the oppression, except he does it with a military might rather than anything spiritual. But the whole movie's that. It's 3 hours of that. And that is the hot movie of the day. I can sit down with anybody who's seen Dune, and that's everybody under the age of 30 probably, because that's who's really into that kind of movie. And it's a post-apocalyptic, the year 10,000. It's that kind of thing. It's like Star Wars read the Bible. That's what it is. But I can sit down with anybody and say, let me tell you the messianic theme that they borrowed here. They borrowed the Bible to write this. And the story, they kind of made fun of the Bible and then borrowed it at the same time. And here you can see Jesus revealed in this character. But this is how Jesus was different. Jesus was the substitutionary atonement for our sin. Jesus was made sin. He who had no sin was made sin for me, who was full of sin, and now I have none. That's the difference. Mind, a mind of Christ. We saw that in all the teaching in the first section of the mind of Christ, that we ought to be humble also. So with the mind of Jesus, the sharp mind, we're to have humble hearts. A humble heart. We know we didn't do it ourselves. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. We're putting other people up. Verse 5, adopt the same attitude as Jesus Christ. We get the example of humility from the person of Jesus. Adopt that example. Jesus, instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You know what's funny about this movie? Is that every time they'd claim this guy as the Messiah and say his name, people would drop on their knees. They found that in Philippians 2. Somebody needs to get in trouble for stealing the copyrighted material of the Bible. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we have a humble heart because we have the example of Jesus. So with this sharp mind and humble heart, we need to be helping hands. And the helping hands are people that are going to gather up here in a minute and take this tent down and go put it away properly. Or maybe take that decoration off the back windows or move the flags back to where they were. Or whatever you're doing, that is an example of an adult believer, of a grown-up person in Christ. You're hurt, you're serving, you're helping, you're doing things. That action that you're doing on a weekly basis at this church or maybe in someone else's life where you're serving them as an example of Christ is you living with helping hands. Philippians 2:7, the attitude of Jesus made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. Nature of a servant. It's a choice. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, says Joshua. Choose. Are you going to be a servant or not? So we have this sharp mind, humble heart, helping hands, and we need following feet. Following feet. The call to serve, the call to be a disciple, is an active call. It's active. It's not a sit and listen. It's not a sit and contemplate. It's not a sit and strategize. It's a stand up and walk and serve Jesus. Now, some of us walk faster than than others, and some of us don't. All of us don't walk as fast as we used to. Might be a little slower nowadays. I'm not asking you to sprint, just to get up and follow Jesus. Do what he wants you to do. Do what you're being asked to do. John 12:26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. By the way, here's a principle I didn't even write it on the paper. When you do these things, you're blessed. When you have following feet, blessings are poured out on you. First of all, you get peace. You get peace because you know you're where you need to be with God. You get peace because you know that God is using you and you have some purpose in this world. You get peace because you're the hands and feet of Jesus. The people that did work to VBS this week, I hope you didn't walk away from this not more. I hope you walked away more than tired. I hope you walked away peaceful, knowing you did service for the Lord, following feet. This church, you personally, if you spend time with Jesus, you're going to manifest all of that. That's going to come out in your life. If you spend time in the morning when you get up and walk, spend time with the Lord every morning when you get up and drink your coffee, if you spend time with the Lord every afternoon when you've got some peaceful time, if you spend time with the Lord when you come to church, if you spend time in the Word, if you pray at night, when you do these things and when you serve, God is going to instill these characteristics in your life. The more obedient you are, the more you'll see it happen. Here's a vision for the future for this place. A vision. You're going to get a pastor. A pastor is going to come in. He's going to have some initiatives. Things are going to happen. It'll be fun. You'll have some energy. Before you know it, that pastor will be gone. I'll come in and serve a little while again. And then, then you'll call another one, and then you'll just have that series of that. But I want to tell you, the future can be this. The future can be, you can be a body of Christ that produces disciples that make an impact on this world. You can be that. That can be your heritage. It can be what people say about you 100 years from now. A heritage of making disciples. And being disciples. Let's pray. Father, I pray that there's someone here that finds themselves lacking in some of these areas. That maybe they don't think much. They're just doing all the time. Father, they would commit their mind to you. Father, we run into people and have been people that know a lot, but are not humble about it. And Father, I pray that you would make us humble with the attitude of Jesus as servants. Father, may we be people that have the eyes that see the needs and we use our feet and our hands. That we follow you. If there's anyone here that needs to make a commitment, that needs to go public, Father, you give them courage to take this step to follow you. We trust you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.